Whose kid is that? Like Greg said, could not be more excited to be a part of this this morning. And we're going to divide my talk. I tend to be long-winded, so Greg gave me 2 weeks, so neither of them will be too long. But when you get somebody to talk about their passion, it's hard to contain it. And I feel like that's where we are. And pray with me, please. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Lord God, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come in such a way now that we would hear you. Lord, that we would hear you with our souls, not just with our ears. Lord, thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but there's that great story in Acts where the apostles, the work is starting to go and it's starting to get out of control of those who are trying to control it. And they bring the apostles, disciples in, and they're kind of figuring out what to do with them. And they're going to beat them, which they've already done, or they're going to imprison them, which they've tried that and didn't work. The cell door came flying open. And so they're trying to figure out what to do with them. And finally, one of the religious guys, pretty smart guy, he comes up and he says, "All right, look, if this is not from God, who cares? Let it go. It'll die out." And he gives a couple examples of that happening. But then he says, if this is from God and you fight it, you will find yourselves fighting God. Do you really want to be there? And they all go, huh, good idea. And so they back off and they let the disciples go. And I was talking to Greg this morning as I was thinking through this. You know, Greg and Joel started talking about God doing something new. Some of us like that term. Some of us don't like that term. It's irrelevant. But what they were feeling was God was moving Point Lookout Community Church in a direction. And it took a while, and we were praying, and we came through it. And now it's becoming very clear to me what that was all about and where it is. That new thing, or the call that God had on the community church, started years and years ago, and Greg brought it up, and him and the rest of us let it go. But it was to reach the town of Point Lookout. That's what it was. And I don't know what it was, Greg. We could pull the sermon tapes 5 years ago probably by now. Time goes quick the older you get. But it's not a new thing. It's just to do what he's already called us to. Putting us in Point Lookout was not an accident. There's a great passage in the book of Acts where it says, God knew where and when you would live. Think about that for a minute. He knew exactly where you would live and when you would be born. That's how focused he is on you. It's not an accident. You're here for this time for a reason. And it's all part of this vision that God has given the church. I want to review, just back up just a little bit. Greg's first sermon 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, was on evangelism. Now that means a zillion things. As many of us are in here, when I say evangelism, we all have a different thought of what that might mean, right? And I'm not going to back up, but here's what evangelism is. Evangelism is simply telling God's story of you with those who don't know it. There's another great story in the book of Acts, this blind guy, or it's not in Acts, it's in the gospel. Jesus heals this blind guy, right? Been blind since birth. And the disciples said, hey, why is he blind? Is it his sin or his parents? Jesus goes, it has nothing to do with anybody's sin. He's blind for God's glory. Glad that wasn't his way. He was showing his glory through me. But for this guy, that's what it was. Jesus, it's a great story. It's where he spits. And he spits so much that it makes mud. How much spit is that? That's a lot of spit, right? And he puts the mud on the guy's eyes, and then the guy sees. Well, now everybody's mad because this guy can see. Nutty people lived back then, but they're mad because this guy can see. And they take him to the temple, and they say, who healed you? He goes, I don't know. And he said, who was he? I don't know. And finally says, all I know is this. I was blind, but now I can see. That's his testimony. There's no theology in it whatsoever, or it is so profoundly full of theology, it only takes one sentence. And that's where we need to get. They said to him, who was it? He said, I don't know. I just know I was blind, and now I can see. And they keep pushing him. It's funny, they call his parents. His parents want nothing to do with it. I don't know, he's of age, ask him. Because they're going to get thrown out of the temple if they say it was Jesus. They knew that. And finally, they keep pushing him. And finally, he says to them, why do you keep asking me? Do you too want to be his disciple? That's the whole thing. The guy's been a follower of Jesus for like a minute. And now he's before the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day. I don't know who he is. Whether he sinned or not, I don't know. What I know is, I was blind and now I see. I don't know if we're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Maybe Paul Lottie knows. He's smart. But quite honestly, I don't care. I was dead and I'm alive, thank Jesus. Can we quit fighting about everything else? It doesn't really matter. Now, John and Paul are going to yell at me because it's in the Bible, it matters. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. From Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation, it all points to Jesus. That's what evangelism is. Everything we do must point to Christ. Greg started in Ephesians 2. Turn with me there. If you got your own Bible, pull that out. If you don't, shame on you, but you can use the one in the pew. But Ephesians 2, we're going to look at that. I promise you I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just really excited. Okay, there's my disclaimer. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling with you. All right, I promise. I love all of you. I'm not mad at any of you. There we go. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, Paul writes this. As for you, okay, no mistaking who the you is. It's you. It's me. It's Billy Graham or Teresa. It's Paul, the apostle. It's Peter, the disciple. It's King David. It's everybody you ever heard of and everybody you haven't heard of. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Listen to this description of you. Put this on your next job resume. Dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. All right? When you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom. I don't care how good you are. Apart from Christ, you're following Satan. Think about that for a minute. If you're not following Jesus, you are following Satan. Somebody's in trouble. You owe me lunch. Whoever's phone that is, you owe me lunch. If you're not following the Lord Jesus, okay, that's probably my phone on the floor, you are following Satan. Oh, no. I'll drive. She's buying. All right. But do you see that? Do you understand that? Every person you know is either following the Lord of the world, the creator of the universe, or the devil. Every single person you know is following one of them. Every year I go on vacation, this book called Dance, Children, Dance. And it's actually about the founder of Young Life. And boy, are we kindred spirits. But he writes this thing. And there was this guy named Burr Nichols, who was quarterback of the football team, and he wanted Burr to come to club. But Burr was from the wrong side of the tracks. He was a bad, he called him a ruffian. He was a bad kid. And at the end of it, he said, I wanted him to come so bad, and we were praying for him. I just couldn't stand it that he didn't know Jesus. And you know why? Because he knew he wasn't following Jesus, so he's following the enemy. How do we stand that? How do we tolerate that we have families and friends and neighbors that don't know Christ? How does that not keep you up at night? Here's how it does. Because we don't know Jesus deep enough. Because if we knew the joy of the Savior, we'd have to tell everybody. We couldn't keep it in. It was the disciples, right? You can beat me. Go ahead. But I can't help to talk about what I know. You determine what's right, they said. Whether we should listen to you or to God. Where does that faith come from? It wasn't some super faith because they were the first 12. It was from an intimate relationship with the Savior. It is really weird. I am old, and I go to the high school as much as I can, and I walk in, and 1,354 kids walk out. Do you know how uncomfortable that is? I'm not a coach. I'm not a teacher. I don't even have a kid there. I get looked at funny by the security guards. I get looked at even funnier by the kids. But I can't stand the fact that there's 1,300 kids up there that don't know Jesus. That's just the high school. They all have parents. There's that many in the middle school. They all have parents. And parents are more screwed up than the kids. Right, parents? We've had three times as long to get screwed up. There's 800 houses in Point Lookout. At best, 200 of them have a church connection and actually go. Who's going to tell the other 600 families? We come and we sit here every Sunday in this beautiful little church by the sea. Well, 600 families surround us that in all likelihood don't know Jesus. Paul goes on in this and he says, the ruler of the kingdom of the air who is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Those who are not following Jesus Christ are objects of his wrath. How would you like to be an object of God's wrath? Are you not thankful that's not who you are any longer? Are you not thankful for the freedom we've been given in Christ to live? How thankful are we that we've been called out of the dead, out of the grave, to be alive? You know, we don't talk about this enough, but it maybe, I don't know why, maybe just because I'm old and grumpy, but I don't think if we don't get the depth of our sin, the depravity of who we are, the good news of Jesus is just kind of like, oh, that's nice. But trust me, if you were laying here dead and we brought you back to life, you would be excited. Your family would be excited. Right? Or no, I just want to be dead. Well, quite frankly, I'd rather be dead because I know where I'm going. But if I didn't know where I was going, I'd want to get up. And you and I know the message. You and I have the cure for what these dead people need. We're walking around with the world's greatest message, the world's greatest cure. And we've all received it. If we're a follower of Christ at some point in our life, it's not even we know about it. We've experienced it. It's brought us to life. And we've got it to give away. And there's 600 families at least right here in this little community that don't know. How do we stomach that? How do we drive in every week and go, oh, that park. Oh, somebody's in my parking spot. Oh, good. That was a nice little service. Now I will go home and do whatever I want. Meanwhile, 600 families don't know the name of Jesus. I love this. This might be my favorite verse in all the Bible. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm. Think with me for a minute. That is present tense, isn't it? Look at it. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, okay, present tense, even past tense, alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Look at this next verse. And God raised us up. Not is going to raise us up, will raise us up when you die and are resurrected. God has raised us up. It's done. You've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. You know why you and I struggle so much with who we are? We don't know who we are. You know why your self-image stinks? Because you don't know who you are. You know why you struggle with life? because you don't know where you live. You're lost. I'm lost. We are our follower of Christ. We are seated in heaven. It's over. We win. It's like watching if the Super Bowl and nobody, and you know the end. I'm a Philly fan. It's really satanic, I know. But, and they kill me. They're horrible. It's horrible for my heart condition. I watch them. They've lost two overtime games in a row. Or the Islanders, right? My second favorite team. They're killing me. But how much more exciting would it be if I knew the Islanders already win the Stanley Cup? It's over. And now I just have to go back and watch. I wouldn't care that they were down 3-1. And you and I wouldn't get so caught up in the stuff we get caught up on if we knew we already won. What we would get caught up on are the right things. Our neighbors, our friends, the people of this community that don't know Jesus. That's what we get caught up on. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 19, please. I probably use this story 10 times a year. Jesus is walking through town, and there's a whole huge parade going on, and they're following him. And this little short guy, Zacchaeus, is there. And Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. I think he's the only chief tax collector mentioned in the Bible. There's a lot of tax collectors, but he's the chief, which means two things. One, he's got a lot of money. Two, is really, really, really hated by the Israelites because he's collecting money from them, giving it to Rome. Three, he'd be really despised, right? He would be rejected by his own people because his love for money is so great that he's selling out his own to give to those who have enslaved them or and captured them. That's who Zacchaeus is. But Zacchaeus hears about Jesus. And he says, oh, I got to see this guy. So he shows up at the parade, and he can't see because he's short. And not only is he short, nobody likes him. So they're not letting him to the front. You know, you go to the Macy's Day Parade, you're short, they let the little kid sit in front. Not happening. Because he is so despised by his people. They want nothing to do with him. But Zacchaeus is so desperate to see Jesus, he runs ahead. He figures out where Jesus is going to walk to. He runs ahead, climbs the tree, gets out on the branch and overlooks, and just waits. Because it says he knew the way Jesus was going. He waited for him to get there. And Jesus walks, and he's got all these thousands of people around, and he gets underneath the tree. And he looks up at our friend Zach. And he says, Zacchaeus! Now think with me for a minute. Nobody likes you. You're despised. You're rejected. You're in a crowd of people who really don't want you around. And the leader of all of those people spots you and calls you by name. Oh, crap, I got caught. That's what I'm thinking just because I have a guilty complex all the time. Right? That's right. Oh, shoot. I didn't want him to see me. I just wanted to see him. Again, I don't know if that was Zacchaeus' plan. I'm putting my stuff in the scripture. That's what I'm thinking. But Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, come down here. I must, not I want to, could I please? I must have dinner at your house tonight. Is everybody called in the principal's office? Okay, again, my baggage on the scripture. It's not there. But Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree immediately. And they go and have dinner. And it says all the religious leaders were standing around, and hang on to this one because we're going to come back to it in verse 7. All the people saw this and they began to mutter. Yeah, just a little foreshadowing. If you ever find yourself muttering, you don't want to be there. We'll come back to that. But they go and they have dinner. We don't know what they talked about. All we know is after dinner, Zacchaeus stands up and says, Lord, if I cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay him back four times, and I'm going to give him twice back, and then I'm going to pay him back four times, which is so much more than what the law required. Now, it begs this question. How does this man who sold out his entire family and country and nation for his love of money, how does he all of a sudden get so giddy about giving it away? And it really is. You can Joel's the Greek guy. He studies the Greek. But what it means there is, there's a playfulness to Zacchaeus. Lord, if I've cheated anybody, he's just throwing his money back. It's one dinner. What happened? Or maybe a better question is, how come when you and I met Jesus, that didn't happen? What'd we miss? What'd we miss? Or maybe it did. And praise God that it did. And I pray that it's still going and getting more the more and more you get to know him. But here's why it happened. Zacchaeus is a man who's despised and rejected by his own. And he's in a tree. Sound familiar? Read the book of Isaiah. Jesus, a man of sorrows, who was despised and rejected, got nailed to a tree. You see, Jesus comes by the tree. Zacchaeus doesn't belong in it. Well, he does. But what Jesus is saying, no, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'll take your place as the despised and rejected one. They'll nail me to the tree in your place. If we got that, we'd be as free with our pocketbooks as Zacchaeus was. And with our time, and with our effort, and in our talents. Do you get what he's done for you? Is your soul awakened by the forgiveness of an almighty, holy, righteous God who invites you into his very presence, who sent his one and only son to die in my place, in your place? Do you know how much he loves you? Paul says in Ephesians, I pray that you would have the power together with all the disciples, that you would know how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ for you. Paul says in Romans, I am convinced that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Do you know that love this morning? Have you forgotten? Isn't it horrible that once a year we write a nice card to our moms? That's a horrible thing. Should be all the time. And how much more with our Savior? Have you forgotten? I hope not. Is it growing? Are you growing in the knowledge of God's love for you? Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. It doesn't matter if you're a church-goer follower of Christ and you have messed up for the last 5 years. We just call you the prodigal son. Just come to your senses and come home. Because when you come home, Dad's running to meet you before you ever get there. And he's not coming to condemn, he's coming to celebrate. Or if you've never come to Christ, right now is the time to do that. We're going to look more at it. I love this story. Go to Luke 15. Jesus tells some parables in Luke 15. And says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Isn't it funny? It's never the church people. It's all the people at the buoy bar that are drunk and smoking too many cigarettes and sneak out to get a marijuana. It's those people. They like Jesus. They like being with them. He's not cramping their style in the least. Somehow it's us church people that get uncomfortable when Jesus shows up. It's weird. I'm sorry, maybe that's just me and that's my confession. Thank you for hearing it. But verse 2, but the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, muttered. It's a funny word, but it's used twice in the book of Luke. Both times about the religious people, the churchgoers, the people that went to church every Sunday or Saturday. They were uncomfortable because Jesus was pushing them out of their comfort zone. He wasn't going to let them just sit in the temple anymore. He wanted more. says, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're more fun. Then Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 church-going people in the open country and go after the one lost sheep? It's rhetorical. Absolutely yes, is the answer to that question. And I love it says, looks for the lost sheep until he finds it. Did you ever think like God gave up on you? He can't. He would cease to be God. That's who he is. He looks for us until he finds us. You are, you know those bumper stickers that says, I found Jesus? No, you didn't. You weren't looking. He found you. You were lost. By the way, what happens to a lost sheep if the shepherd doesn't find him? He becomes some other animal's meal. Sheep aren't very smart. In fact, they're really dumb. And it's interesting that the Bible uses that term a lot about you and me. It's fine with me. I'm old enough. I'm dumb. I get it. I have nothing to prove. But looks for the lost sheep until he finds it. What happens to these 600 families here in town? And again, I'm making that number up. I've done no research. I'm just going with national statistics. Okay, the national statistics would say that. Okay? They're lost sheep. What happens if Jesus doesn't find them? They get devoured. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Jesus is thrilled when one person who doesn't know Jesus turns around. You know, there's, as best as I can read, and again, as best as I read, there's twice in all this Bible when they actually throw a party in heaven. How cool would that be? Like, isn't it always a party? Like, right? But there's two incidences where it says, and then they will rejoice in heaven. Kind of want to be there for that. Right? What would that, like, how do you go from this party to now we're rejoicing? Like, I kind of can't wait. Right? Shepherd finds a sheep. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 that don't need to repent. This was Maggie Goldberg who stood right here this morning. And I kid Maggie sometimes because I used to feed Maggie a bottle. Maggie used to be this big. And Maggie's parents loved her and told her about Jesus and brought her to church. And then when she got old enough, she started to come to Young Life and Wildlife. And while she was at Wildlife, Heather Abate, who is now Heather Leonetti, was her leader for part of the time. And one summer, while Maggie was at camp, she realized, oh my gosh, God loves me. Right now, her parents are probably going, hey, Meg, been telling you that since you've been two. You went to Sunday school. But all of a sudden, Maggie, like Zacchaeus, went, oh my gosh, God loves me. And she got it, right? And last year, or maybe I'm old, a year and a half ago, Jan and I are driving somewhere, and Maggie and Alana are sitting in the canals in, Alana was the one standing here, sitting on a little bridge in the canals in Long Beach. And it looked like drama, right? Go figure, two teenage girls and there's drama going on, right? So we drive by and, there they go again, right? Seriously, a year ago. No idea what's going on. I just write it off. Teenage female drama. A couple months ago, we're campaigners, which is the Bible study in Young Life, and we're talking, and somehow it comes out that on that day that we saw Maggie and Alana, whose church doesn't go to family doesn't go to church, was talking to Maggie about God and asking Maggie what it was that she had. What was it that Jesus was doing? And on that little bridge in the canals, Maggie leads Alana to Jesus. What if Greg and Mary don't come to this church and they're one of the 600 families? And the Sunday school teachers here don't tell Maggie. And Maggie doesn't come to Wildlife and Heather doesn't share the gospel with her. What happened? 2 weeks ago, we had a little fun thing at Wildlife Club. It was invited the high school kids to bring your middle school sibling to Wildlife. Alana's little sister, Catherine, who struggles with some issues, Alana brings her to Wildlife. You see, it's not this church building. It's not Point Lookout Community Church. It's not Young Life. It's Jesus' impact on one, and then that one impacts another, and that one impacts another. You are the church. Individually, you are the church. You are the body of Christ as we come together. It's not this building. It's not this congregation. When you leave here, you are still the church. What impact will this make on Maggie and Alana and Catherine's life 20 years from now? It will influence who they marry. It will influence their job. It will influence the way they raise their children. Think about it. What if that chain never started? Scary to think about, isn't it? That'll keep you up at night. You want to keep up at night, go walk at the high school at 2:58 when the bell rings. 59, 3 o'clock, there. By the time the kids get out. You know that show, Dead Man Walking? That's what you see. 1,300 teenagers walk out dead. That'll keep you up a couple nights. You know another way you could get caught up at night? Today, when church is over, instead of going home, go to JoJo's and eat. And look around at the people that are sitting there. How many don't know Jesus? Or go to Hennigan's or across the street or just walk the streets. Go to Miss Judy's plant sale. You see, without Christ, they're all dead. But you are alive if you are following Christ. They don't have to stay dead. It's not over. Because you and I have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ, to make a difference. Now think with me for a minute. If God gave this vision to Greg to tell the people of Point Lookout Community Church the gospel, it can't be stopped. Would you rather not be a part of it than sit by the side and go, wow, look at them go? That's what I do with surfers. I go down there and go, holy cow, they're good. Boy, that looks like fun. But I'm not getting on a board and paddling out there. I'll die. For me, surfing's not worth dying for, but the fact that the people in this town could know Jesus, I'll take the bullet for that one. I'll take that one because I know where I'm going. The only thing you get to take to heaven is your soul and everybody else that you led to Christ. It's all that goes. Nothing else goes. What are you living for? A bunch of stuff you can't keep? Or you want to live for a bunch of stuff that you can keep and take with you? This vision's from God. No doubt in my mind. None. And there's none in Pastor Greg's or Joel's or a bunch of ours. We're called to take the good news of Jesus Christ to Point Lookout. And your workplace and your neighborhood and your family and everywhere else. But the specific call of this church, and if you're a part of this church, it's on you, is to this community. I'll end with this. Greg and Eric and maybe Joel worked on some stuff. We're going to divide up the town into prayer blocks. And next week, we're going to ask you to grab a block. It's yours. You're going to own it. It's kind of like you could buy a star for somebody and they'll name it or whatever. We're going to give you a block and it's already got a name. And as you do that, as a member of this church and of this call, your responsibility is going to be first and foremost to pray for that block. But here's where it gets really fun. You're going to go walk up and down that block. And you're going to pray. And you're going to pray that weird point lookout people come out and want to talk to you. So that, and even there's a couple non-weird ones. Mary's here. Right? But we're going to pray for opportunities not to stand on a soapbox and scream, but to love them where they are. To not just simply love them with the love of Christ. Not to love them in an end to itself, but to love them to Christ. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to be uncomfortable at times. And boy, is it going to be inconvenient. The guy who discovered the North Pole, Greg probably knows who that was. Who was that, Greg? Greg doesn't know. I'm surprised. Shackleton. There we go. Is that not crazy? Anybody else know who discovered the North Pole? But Shackleton, before he left, here was the ad he put in the paper. Because he needed people to go with him, right? He was smart enough to know he wasn't going to do this alone. And I've tweaked it a little bit, and I've adopted it for Point Lookout Community Church. Here's the ad that we would put in the paper. Followers of Jesus Christ, and by the way, I've not exaggerated this at all. This is, I just changed some of the terminology. This was literally the article he put in, the ad for people to go with him. Again, I've changed some of it. He wasn't looking for followers of Christ. We are. Followers of Jesus Christ wanted for a hazardous mission. Okay, that line was in there. No wages, unfavorable work conditions, uncomfortable and inconvenient. Extended periods of darkness, constant danger, safety not guaranteed. Great joy in case of success. He turned people away. There were so many. You ready? To be inconvenienced? To be uncomfortable? To be in constant darkness when nobody will listen and people are talking to people and people on your block won't even come out of their houses? But great joy. And you know the best part? You know what success is in God's eyes? You show up. Because we have nothing to do with the outcome anyways. Look at us. Look around this room. You think we're going to impact this town? Come on. But God's going to. Do you want to be a part of it? Or do you want to sit on the bench and applaud those of us that go? Don't sit on the bench. Again, it doesn't negate your neighborhood, your workplace, your family. I have all of those, and there's still 1,300 kids at the high school that are killing me. You have all of those. Here's my last thought. That was the last thing I read. Here's my last thought. Raise your hand if you have a secular job. Okay, you're all wrong. There's no such thing as a secular job. Does Jesus live in you? Then how can it be secular? Secular means apart from Jesus. If Jesus is in you and you show up, it's no longer secular. So that doesn't let you off the hook. Because Jesus is in you. And that was a trick question. I know what you meant when I said secular. I know what you're thinking. Wouldn't have been funny if I didn't. But we're going. And God is already gone. I'll leave this with you. Go find the last commandment Jesus gives his people before he ascends into heaven. Some of you think you know what it is. Go look again. That's interesting when you find that. I'm not telling you what it is. You've got to go find it. It's interesting, but it's the thing that God used Pastor Greg to call us to. And I give you this. It's not Matthew 28, which is what a lot of you were thinking. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you.